Good morning. Happy Sabbath once again. Have you ever heard of the concept of trading up? It's where you take an item that has some value to it and you trade it for something of a greater value. You trade up. It's not necessarily swindling someone where maybe you take something and you try to pass it off as a forgery of original copy of the Declaration of Independence or something crazy like that. But it's more of a situation where, you have an item and maybe you don't need it, and somebody else has an item that maybe is actually of greater value, but they don't need it anymore, but they need what you have. And even though they know they're maybe taking a loss on the deal, it turns out to be a win-win sort of a situation. I had to read an article here. This is from www.cbc.ca. This is from National Canadian Radio, something similar and akin to NPR here in the United States. It's an article that was written there in July 6, 2006. And it's an older article, but from what I've been able to discover, it's true. The article says this. It says, a 26-year-old Montreal man appears to have succeeded in his quest to barter a single red paperclip all the way up to a house. It took almost a year and 14 trades, but Kyle McDonald has been offered a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan, for a paid role in a movie. McDonald began his quest last summer when he decided he wanted to live in a house. He didn't have a job, so instead of posting a resume to look for a job, he looked at a red paperclip on his desk and decided to trade it on an internet website. He got responses almost immediately from a pair of young women in Vancouver who offered to trade him a pen, like a writing pen, that looks like a fish. McDonald then bartered the fish pen for a handmade doorknob from a potter in Seattle. In Massachusetts, McDonald traded the doorknob for a camp stove. He traded the stove to U.S. Marine Sergeant in California for a 100-watt generator. The story goes on and tells about all the swaps that he made until finally he was able to trade whatever it is he had for the role, for an acting role in a movie. And then he's at the writing of this article, he was going to trade that acting position basically for a house. Gotta say, I have to admire this young man's ingenuity. He wasn't being dishonest about it. He just had something and said, hey, this is what it is. It's a red paperclip. Anybody want it? Somebody, maybe on a whim decided, oh, that's fun. I'll just play this game to play along and I'll trade it this pen. And it went on and on. People eventually got to the point where it was something of some value. He had to work some deals until he got what he wanted, his own home. So I think it's a pretty interesting story. And it made me stop and think as I looked around on my desk. I thought, man, is there anything I have laying around I could trade for a new Mustang GT? I'm just kidding. It got me to thinking, though, about the concept of trading up. What do we have as disciples of Christ? What do we have that we are willing to trade? And what exactly is it that we're trading up for? I'd like to use this concept today to take us on a bit of a journey, and we'll do that by looking at one particular man's life in the Bible and see some situations where he had to make a trade, as it were. I want us to consider, what are you trading for the kingdom of God? What are you trading for the kingdom of God? If you like titles, you might simply entitle it Trading Up for the Kingdom of God. Let's begin a story with one of my absolute favorite books in the Bible. It's a book that I share a name with, but that's not why it's my favorite book. It's, of course, the book of Daniel. And it's a book that I've always found interesting because it tells the story of the life of a man that had to go through some challenging things. He lived in a pagan world. He lived in a pagan world that was very far from God, yet through it, he tried to honor God and always do the things that were right, to humbly obey and serve God. He faced trials, but he always counted on God to see him through. In short, Daniel's story is our story, your story and my story. It's a story where someone had to go through a world that wasn't God's world. and had to live it in as best they could to honor God, and things weren't always an obvious, easy answer. So he had to make some trades along the way. So let's begin today in the book of Daniel. We'll begin in Daniel 1, verse 1. Daniel 1 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasurer house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar defeats Jerusalem, besieges it, and takes the articles from the house of God back to his Babylonian God. It says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So after coming and conquering Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar not only takes away all the goodies and artifacts and gold out of the temple, but he takes the people, the best, the brightest, the youngest, the most handsome folks. He takes them back and he's going to indoctrinate them into Babylonian culture. And we often look and think about the Babylonian culture as a bunch of pagan, heathen, you know, sort of folks that are far away from God. And while that's true, it's not a totally fair and accurate assessment of the Babylonian culture. They were an advanced culture. They had knowledge of metalworking. They had a system of governance. They had an economy set up. They were skilled in international trade, as it was. And these young men were basically being trained for government job, a good job to work inside the governance, the business of being the Babylonian Empire, not just about the religious aspect that would play into it, but what they were really being trained for was to serve as government agents. Because although the Babylonian culture and the governance had a pagan religion built into it, in the end, it was all about the Benjamins. It was all about making money and power, as is with all governments. Continuing on, verse 5 of Daniel 1 here. Says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hannah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Some of you have served in the military, right? You go through what they call take-in, right? They take you in and you're processed like a piece of equipment. You know, hair's shaved or whatever they do, and you're no longer Dan Preston, private citizen. You are Private Preston, serial number 8675309, or whatever it is. And so you're no longer you. You no longer have a choice of all the things you'd like to do. And that's one of the reasons that in our fundamentals of beliefs, we don't believe in military service, because you wind up being pressed into a service where you don't really have a choice. You could be in a situation where you're asked to kill somebody on the other side of the line, and maybe that person is inscripted in the army, and maybe they are putting their faith and trust in God and praying to the same God you are. Maybe they even are trying to figure out and learn about the Sabbath day. But we could be wind up forced in a situation where we'd have to kill a potential brother or sister in Christ. So what we see here is they're being taken in here and serialized, you know, tagged, bagged, and put into the government. They don't have a lot of choice here. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, we don't know exactly what the king's delicacies are. Certainly, it would have very likely involve some unclean meat, some things that we wouldn't eat per the guidelines of Leviticus 11. But more than that, it would have been involved basically being kind of in the inner circle in the government or the king's courts. And with that, then came a lot of the trappings of the pagan worship of the day, the temple prostitutes, things along that line, a lot of the drunken debauchery that went on. Daniel said, I don't need none of that. You know, I don't want that to be a part of my life. He says here that he purposed it in his heart, that he wasn't going to do that. What does that mean? It means he was deeply devoted. It means he said, you know what? I'm going to stand firm for what I believe. I'm not willing to trade what I believe for what looks good out there. And you know, what I'm going to do is I want to trust God that he's going to provide for me what I need. He said thanks, but no thanks. Even though he was in a situation where he really didn't have complete control over his body at that time, as being someone who was inscripted as a trainee for government service. Verse 9 continues on. It says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. You know, this is Daniel's, again, using the military term, his CEO, his commanding officer, is telling him, boy, have you done lost your mind? He said, you ain't just putting your own head out there. You're putting my head at risk to do this. Continuing on, Daniel said to the steward whom the chief eunuchs had set over Daniel, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, said, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat of the portion of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. Goes on a 10-day trial here. You know, if you remember back at the beginning of the story, he was supposed to be trained for 3 years. So it's a relatively small risk. And so the chief of the eunuchs then agrees. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So surprise, surprise, they put their trust in God and it worked out. It wasn't just about not eating the foods, though, was it? It was about an attitude, a mindset that says, you know what, I'm not willing to trade what I know is right just to do what everybody else wants me to do, just to go with the flow. They weren't willing to succumb to peer pressure. Verse 17, as for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So not only did they look better, turns out, in terms of knowledge and wisdom, they were superior to those who took of the king's delicacies. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, before they served the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realms. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So that's through that basic regime under Nebuchadnezzar, and it's kind of where the first chapter stops. Daniel took something that most people would have perceived as high value, training in a government program to get a cushy government job and be before the king, to be in the inner circle, to have all those you know, great foods, at least what people today would assume, presume as great foods, and hanging out with the girls in the king's court or whatever it was. He took something what most people would perceive of as a very high value, and he traded it for what most would consider something of low value, water and vegetables. In the end, he got the best deal, didn't he? He traded up because by trusting God, he not only got taken care of in terms of his physical appearance and his health, but he actually was the wisest. They were the smartest. They were the most favored by the king. Daniel traded up. He had faith. He had faith. He exchanged physical blessings that were offered by man for spiritual blessings offered by God. That took a lot of courage for Daniel to do that. It took a lot of faith for him. He had only obtained this good life, you might call it, because he trusted God. He stepped out on faith and was willing to trade for something of great value. He stepped out on faith and was willing to trade for something of great value. That brings us to the first thing we can learn about trading up today, specifically trading up for the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to take a chance, or to be more precise about it, we have to be willing to trust God. We have to be willing to trust God that the things that we trade away of this life here and now are going to be superseded. They're going to be far inferior to whatever God has to offer us. No matter what anyone else has to offer us, ultimately, what God is giving us will yield a better result. That's the first thought as we think about trading up today. Let's go ahead and continue reading in the story of Daniel to learn about some things. It's his work in the kingdom. He continues to do well in the court of Babylon there. Even under different regimes, under different kings, he's still looked at and respected. Time goes on. We get to Daniel chapter 6, and we find Daniel he's in a position of prominence at this point. He's really moved up, not just finding a little favor from the king, but he's gotten, you know, to maybe the top of a career, probably better than what most career politicians, better than what, you know, all those who were taken in at the same time he was had achieved. He was doing pretty well. Daniel 6, verse 1, we read this. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So this is a new king that's in place. It says, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the kingdom was set up maybe what you might consider today, if we look at, you know, just state governance and think about, you have mayors over towns, that might be the satraps. And then you have the governors, which would be like a state governor. So you had 120 satraps and you had three governors. And the king, of course, is over all of them. But Daniel's doing such a good job. He's thinking, you know what? I could just let Daniel run the whole thing and I can just sit back and you know, eat under my fig tree and drink wine and do whatever, you know, a king wants to do without having to really worry about the business, the economy of his nation. So he gives thought to that. His name certainly would have been a household at that point. He would have been well known. At this time, he probably would have had his own palace, own living quarters. People would have known and understood what it is that he would and wouldn't eat, so they weren't going to bother to offer him, you know, pigs or shellfish, but he'd probably have the choicest steaks and lamb chops out there that he wanted. He was living the high life. He would have been relatively free of oversight, didn't have anybody but the king, you know, looking over his shoulder, and the king was ready to turn it all over to him because he didn't feel like he needed to look over his shoulder. But then a problem comes. I think we know what that problem is, but let's go ahead and read in verse 4. It says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Again, this is about money. This is about running the business, the power of the government. And they probably looked to see, had he been cooking the books? Had he been skimming anything off the top? Had he been giving preference to his family and friends? And they examined. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him because he was completely faithful, not just to God, but he was faithful in his duties he was given as a man. And that's something, of course, we can all consider in our jobs, whatever our job might be, you know, whether it's a secretary, a school teacher, you know, engineer, whatever it is you do. You know, we can look at Daniel's example and say, you know, we need to be faithful in our job and understand that's a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Things go on. Verse 5 here, it says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said, got together and said, you know, listen, the only way we're going to take this guy down is if we can ding him on his crazy religion of his, you know? And again, probably many of us can identify with that. You know, how many of us have been accused of not being a team member because we wouldn't come in and work on the Sabbath, or because we wouldn't reschedule our quote unquote vacation in the fall to help get a big project done? Verse 6 says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus, King Darius, live forever. So they're doing a little schmoozing there, kissing up. Says, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Note the deception here. They said all the governors and satraps. Obviously, Daniel wouldn't go along with that, so they weren't being completely honest here. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, or Darius, sign the written decree. You think back to the movie, I guess it's Cecil B. DeMille, the Ten Commandments of Charlton Heston, and Pharaoh in there says, so let it be written, so let it be done. You know, that's the way it was in the Medes and Persians. Once they put it in writing, you could not change it whatsoever. Now, you can write a new law that would maybe supersede that law, and we see that in the book of Esther. But once it was written in stone or papyrus or whatever they wrote it on, it was gold. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You remember what Daniel said he was going to do at the very beginning, that first test about eating water or eating vegetables and drinking water instead of the king's delicacies. He said he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile God. A lifetime goes by. Maybe 20, 30 years go by. Daniel is still faithful to that purpose. He's still faithful to purposing himself before God. He's not doing this to show off. It says this was his custom. This is how he always prayed. And he said, you know what? I'm going to continue on honoring, worshiping God as he would have me do, as I always have. And sure enough, no, the people find him, they throw him in the lion's den. You know the story, we'll just touch on it a little bit. But even though Daniel's being tossed in, notice this, what the king says in verse 16. It says, so the king gave the command, you know, he wrote the law, he had to stick to it, gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. This is amazing. This king over the whole nation of Babylon, who was getting ready to give Daniel basically complete rulership, got tricked into writing this law, had to follow through with it. But the king expressed not necessarily a faith in God, but an understanding of the power of God and God's faithfulness to Daniel. A sidebar that you might think about as we look at these things, the things that we're trading up. Oftentimes, our faith, our action, what we actually do, that's what shows our faith to other people. We can tell people we trust God all the time. But when we get into a situation where we're pressed to maybe we want to trade what we know to be true and right for whatever, a new promotion or you know, friendship on some level. And we say, no, you know what? I just can't do that. No, that's a testimony that we give that honors and glorifies God. I've had the opportunity to do that at times. In my work career, perhaps some of you have as well. It's difficult. I remember one time I was out of work, and my wife was about 7 months pregnant with our first son, and I had gone through an interview process with a particular company, and everything looked well. I was getting ready to take the job, and got down to brass tacks, signing the papers. And I said, oh, yeah, by the way, everybody works one Saturday morning a month. We get together and it's just, you know, something that we do. We have to do that. And I explained, well, I said, I can't really do that. And the fellow said, well, I admire your faith, but that is a requirement. And it wound up being a deal breaker in a job. And I don't say that to brag on me. Again, many of you have gone through similar things or even more difficult challenges. But, you know, when we show our unwillingness to trade away what we know to be the truth, the gospel truth according to God's word, you know, we glorify and honor God. And that's exactly what Daniel did here. The king saw, the king may not have believed in God the way that Daniel did. You know, your potential employer may not believe in God or believe in obeying God the way you do. But when we obey God, when we're willing to trade away what we have to be faithful to God, that's a wonderful testimony to God. Continuing on here, verse 18 says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early in the morning and went into haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? The king actually was taking a pretty big chance here. He's giving an endorsement of God. He's saying, is the God who you serve able to save you? Now, if there would have been silence come back because Daniel had been eaten by the lions, not only would God not have been glorified, but that king would have been made to look like a fool. But he was willing to say that, and to that degree, he demonstrated quite a bit of faith in God. Then Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. You know, I like to think that I would have the composure and the humility and whatever you want to call it would take to be like Daniel here and tell the guy who just threw me into the den of the lions so I could be eaten alive, tell him, live forever. I don't know if I could do that or not, but Daniel did. He said, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. So he says, you know, I didn't do anything wrong before God. I didn't do anything wrong before you, and God saved me. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den because no injury was found on him, because he believed in his God. And of course, for those who kind of tried to set Daniel up, their fate with the lions wasn't so good. I've heard people try to explain, well, the lions may have eaten a full meal and they just weren't hungry, and that's why they left Daniel alone. But if you read through the story, they don't even make it to the bottom of the pit before they and their entire families get eaten. You're talking about, you know, dozens of people here getting eaten alive by these lions. If they weren't hungry, not only would they have not left Daniel alone, they would have left all these people alone too. So anyway, just a little side thing there. The king goes on actually here and writes a decree honoring God in the rest of Daniel chapter 6. It's a wonderful turn of events. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And the second thing it brings about, second thing we consider, what are you willing to trade in order to stay faithful to God? Our first point was, are we willing to trust God to make the trade? But once we've gone to that point, once we've gotten past that, and we've lived a good life for 20, 30 years, maybe like Daniel has here, what is it that you have now you're willing to give away to stay faithful to God? What do you have now that you're willing to give away to stay faithful to God? Daniel's willing to give away his own personal palace that he had at this point, his position of power, his very own life. He was willing to give all those up in order to remain faithful to God. Now, it's one thing to put your trust in God when you have nothing. Now, Daniel was a captive when he first started this journey. He was a boy, maybe 13, 14 years old. He had nothing. He could really offer nothing except himself. And he put his trust in God. 20 or 30 years later, though, he's got it all. He's a made man. He was still willing to trade that. He was still willing to give that way. Daniel could have justified things, say, well, you know, God has brought me this far. He's seen me through those first days when I was in the king's court and I wouldn't eat the unclean food. He saw fit that I raised this prominence power. You know, the king's decree basically says that we can't openly worship any other god. So I'm just going to stay in private and do it. And maybe nobody will notice for 30 days and I'll get away with it and everything will be fine. Surely God will understand that, right? That wasn't Daniel's mentality. Daniel's mentality was, I'll give it all away. It's not important. It's dross. I just want to do what's right and honor God. He was willing to give it all up. Keep a finger here in Daniel. We'll turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew 10. I'm going to read starting in verse 17, Matthew 10. Not what I'm looking for. I believe it's Mark, if that's right. Mark 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, now he was going out on the road, and one came to him running, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Guy asks a basic question, Jesus Christ gives him a basic answer. Say, well, you know, follow the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't list them all, he just lists a handful there. Verse 20, and the young man speaking now, he says, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Man asked a basic question, Jesus gave him a basic answer. But then it turns and the man asks him a deeper question and says, I know that, but what else? What else? Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I don't think you can put into words this experience at this moment in time that happened between Jesus Christ and this young man. And just simply that it says that he loved him. Other versions say that he showed compassion on him. He was walking along doing his thing, and the guy asked him a question, and he gave him an answer. And then the guy went farther, and it caught Jesus' attention. He stopped, and he gave some personal one-on-one time to help instruct this man. Imagine that. Imagine the opportunity to talk to Jesus Christ, and you ask him a question that he stops and takes time to personally answer for you. Now, maybe we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus Christ, perfect character and nature of love, would do that, but just imagine how that would feel. What an honor. You would certainly feel loved. And obviously, Jesus Christ had the ability to discern, to know thoughts of others beyond what you and I do, and it's reflected here. It says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, God doesn't necessarily ask that we give away everything we have in order to follow him. Now, this man, pressing the matter a little bit, Jesus Christ said, okay, if you really want to, if you really want to do what's right, this is what you need to do. God doesn't ask us to do that. What he does ask, though, is that we be willing to. If the time comes, if we need to, we won't turn there for sake of time, but in Luke 14, we know about counting the cost, and Jesus Christ says, you know, whoever doesn't hate his mother, father, brother, sister, goes on, you know, and by hate, he says, love less, or whoever can't put those things aside in order to follow me, he said, that's the kind of thing you have to be willing and able to do when it comes down to it. When it comes down to it, are you able to do that? You know, for many years, many of us have lived that this young man has. The young man was told, yeah, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Things like that. The basics. He said, yeah, I've been doing that. We've been doing the basics for maybe a lot of years, all of our lives. I don't eat pork chops. I don't work on the Sabbath. I pay my tithes. I keep the holy days, etc. That's good. We need to do that, and I don't mean in any way to minimize that. But what about when more is required? Maybe we've been doing that 20, 30 years, and then a situation comes up, and I have to give up everything I've worked for in my entire life, just like Daniel did. Am I willing to trade that all away? Am I willing to trade that all away in order to do the right thing? It seems that the young man Christ spoke to wasn't willing to do so. We don't really know for sure. He just says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possession. Daniel, on the other hand, was. He was willing to give up everything, that plush palace, the position of governor. He was willing to go die a horrible death in the lion's den. What am I willing to give away? What am I willing to trade away if the time comes that I must do so in order to stay faithful to God? It's a sobering question, but one we need to ask ourselves. Would I trade it all in order to stay faithful to God? Again, it's one thing to say that when we have nothing. After 20, 30, 40 years of obeying God and having a roof over our heads and heat in our homes and all these sorts of things, if it came down to it, would we give all that up if that's what it took in order to stay faithful to God? One final thing I want us to think about in the concept of trading up in order to maintain our walk, in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Daniel lives out his life in Babylon. Near the end of his life, maybe this is another 20, 30 years past the lion's den, most people think, he's given a message. In Daniel chapter 12, so let's go turn to Daniel chapter 12. Most think that maybe Daniel was in his 60s, maybe even his 70s at this point in time. Now he came into the king's court when maybe he was 13, 14 years old, went through the challenge with the lion's den. Maybe he was 30, 40 years old in the prime earning year, so to speak, you might say. And then this is near the end of the road, physically speaking. Daniel 12, verse 1. Says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. Here, Daniel is given a glimpse into the end times. He's told about the tribulation. He's told a bit about the resurrections and eternal life, concepts that most people in the Old Testament didn't know about. They were familiar with physical blessings of the Promised Land. And they were hoping to have those return because by Daniel's time, you know, they had been spread out. They had lost that promised land and they knew there was a promise that they would have an inheritance. But most of them had the mentality that they were going to go back to that promised land and be restored as this great nation one day. Daniel's given a glimpse into something new, different, by and large unknown by most in the Old Testament. Verse 4. Says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And the angel tells him, okay, you can stop writing now. The test is over. Kind of like if you've ever, you know, taken a test in school and you had an essay and you had an hour to write something. You know, okay, time's up. You're done. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long to the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And then the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things will be finished. So it's further revealed now in this vision that he has. Some people are talking, and they're talking about, hey, when is all this going to take place? What's going to go on? And you hear, you see these folks on the riverbank, and he says a time, which we understand to be a year, times 2 years, and half a time, a half year, a total of 3.5 years. Of course, that corresponds with what we understand the tribulation to last there. In Revelation 11, we're told 1,260 days and 1,290 days, which also corresponds to 3.5 years. So this was new knowledge to Daniel. Okay, this was new knowledge to Daniel and really anybody who would have read it. Verse 8 says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel heard all this and he says, huh? What are you talking about? When's all this going to happen? You know, the stuff. When's it going to happen? Verse 9. And he said, this is the one that's speaking to Daniel. It says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel is told, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Go do your job. Continue to live your life. Some people are going to get it. Some people aren't. You do you. And not in the way that most people say that today. Most people say you do you as meaning, well, do whatever you want. Here we say it meaning, you know, you take care of your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work on obeying God. You work on honoring him. That's what Daniel's told. Said, you do that. Verse 13, it says, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Once more, Daniel's told, go your way. And he's told a little bit more. He said, you're going to rest. He's going to face physical death. We understand death is like a state of sleep. We go, we die, we just close our eyes and we feel and we know nothing, just like when you're asleep. And Daniel is further told that you will arise to your inheritance. You will be resurrected, it seems, in the first resurrection. Daniel didn't know exactly what was going on. He had maybe an inclination of eternal life and what that meant. New Testament hadn't been written. He didn't have the benefit of Jesus Christ coming to explain these things. He didn't have the benefit of Paul and Peter and John, those who were taught directly by Jesus to explain things about the resurrection later on. He had a very vague understanding, but he's told, wait, just wait. It'll be okay. You just do what you need to do. Daniel is still waiting. You and I wait today. We look for what it is that we've traded up for. We've probably traded a lot of things over the years in our life. We've probably given away things that maybe our carnal nature at times says, wow, I wish I had that back. But in the end, we recognize, you know, it's for the best. It's for the best. What I give up now is for the best. Now think about a child, maybe a teenager, 12, 13 years old, and they decide they want to be a doctor. They have to start making a trade. They got to trade away some of their free time, time they might spend, you know, in extracurricular activities or you know, playing video games or whatever their interests are. They trade away some of that so they can study a little harder, so they can get good scores on their ACT or their SAT or whatever, so they can get into a good school, you know, a good medical school of some kind. And once they're in school, they have to trade again. All the invitations for all the parties and all the things, all the fun that so many go and spend time on in college, they're trading that away. They're trading away a social life for a benefit down the road. They're going to graduate, they're going to have a good job, and they're going to have a nice income. No, but they're trading. They made a decision to trade part of their lives for maybe 10, 12 years to go through school so that they could have that benefit later on. Won't be easy. A lot of people say, well, I wouldn't trade, you know, make that trade. But they were willing to do so, and it's an honorable thing to do. They were willing to wait for what it is they were trading for. And that's our third and final point. Sometimes the reward of our trade takes time. Sometimes the reward of our trade takes time. For the student, again, you know, it might take them 6, 8, 10, 12 years, depending on what kind of study they go into. But it's worth it, because eventually they're trading for a good job and a great salary and the things that go along with it. Daniel, as we said, he's still waiting. No, he traded all those things. He traded nice things at the king's table for water and vegetables because he trusted God. He traded the house, the position of power, because he knew that what God had to offer was better. He's waiting for his reward. You and I are in the midst of our lives. We're still having to make those trades every day. We're still having to decide, is it worth it? Is it worth it to turn down this job? Is it worth it to pass up that friendship or opportunity in order to stay faithful to God? You and I haven't had to face anything so dramatic as going into the lion's den, but we face trades every day. Just like Daniel, you and I know that trade will pay off, even if it's a delayed gratification. We live in a society that's full of instant gratification. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it right now. Now, he was willing to make that trade. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a trade-off. It's a trade-off. We have to trade the known for the unknown. In the beginning, we have to trade what's comfortable for uncomfortable. Later on, once it seems that everything is going smoothly, sometimes we have to trade away everything, or most everything, in order to remain faithful to God. Maybe you gave up a good paying job so you could keep the Sabbath. Maybe you lost some closeness in relationships and friendships because you weren't willing to keep Christmas and you decided that you begin keeping the holy days. Maybe you gave up smoking, lust, envy, wrath for joy, peace, goodness. Those things are all good trades in and of themselves, without anything additional. But we know there is something additional, don't we? We know what we are trading for is eternal life in the kingdom of God. We do live in this world of instant gratification, and sometimes we might seem crazy to others, thinking that you can honor God however you want to now and have it all. You can do this today. You can work on the Sabbath. You can, you know, celebrate these days that have roots in pagan origin. You can do all that as long as you still love God. Daniel knew it was more to that. He knew that we show love to God in part by being obedient, by being faithful, by be willing to trade comforts to do the right thing. As followers of Jesus Christ, we understand what it is we're trading for. What we're really trading for is the perfect character of God and of Jesus Christ. And we're waiting for that. We're willing to wait for that. When we finally, the deal is done, the trade is complete and finalized, we have life as part of the God family in the kingdom of God, in that perfect character that we seek, that we're willing to trade for. That's a deal that is worth making.